Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
All right, good morning. Turn with me to Revelation 16, and we will get started in there this morning. We're going to be here for about 3 weeks of lessons on that. All right, so this is where we are this morning, Revelation chapter number 16, and we are going to be in the first seven verses. As we have said for the past couple of weeks, chapter 15 introduces chapter 16. And if you look with me at verse 1, you'll see John saw something. He saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. So if you remember last week, he saw saints celebrating God's judgment on a heavenly seashore, like how Moses and Miriam led Israel in song after their deliverance and from Egypt, and we went through the Red Sea. We talked about that last time. He also saw that these last plague-toting angels were unleashed only after God had given the world ample time to repent, and that's something we've got to remember about God. He never judges prematurely. He's not like us in that way. And then what we're about to read this morning is honestly just terribly troubling. It's a really rough chapter that we're going to be wading through here for the next 3 weeks. And the thing is, though, today's text also communicates this reassuring big idea, and that is that God's judgments are always true, just, and deserved. God's judgments are always true, just, and deserved. You heard that a bit in Gary's prayer, which was great, a great summary of what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's begin in verses 1 and 2, and I'm sorry, I think I just told you to look at verse 1, but that was 15:1, so I apologize if anybody's like, what was he just reading? Because I was reading the last chapter. So we're going to be in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. So look at Revelation 16, 1 and 2 in your Bible, because that quote is not in your Bible. All right, here we go. Revelation 16, 1 and 2, John wrote, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image." So when did we see the mark of the beast and people worshiping his image and all that kind of stuff? We saw that back in chapters 12 and 13, didn't we? So if you forget about that or you want to revisit that, you can go back and kind of see, especially chapter 13, what that was all about. While this is an awful, awful section, thinking about bowls of wrath, seven of them being poured out on the earth, notice who was impacted and who was not. So if you've read Exodus 9, way back in the Old Testament, second book of the Bible, you may recall that the plague of boils, this is one of the plagues that they had back then, affected only unbelieving, unrepentant Egyptians, not repentant believers, not people that were trusting God. So it was the same here as it was there. God preserved those who trust him. In fact, that's a phrase you could probably say to yourself all the time, and every time you would be right. God preserves those who trust him, no matter how bleak it might look. One scholar rightly reminds us, and it's on the screen here, that the divine judgments are designed for the dragon, the beast, and Babylon. Those things were never designed for God's people, never designed for righteous people. The divine judgments are designed for the dragon, the beast, and Babylon. Those who align themselves with those things get wrapped up in these judgments. And the point is that God is crumbling our man-made structures to build his kingdom of peace. That's a really neat way to kind of summarize what's going on in the world right now. God is crumbling our man-made structures to build his kingdom of peace. That's the future for those united by faith with Jesus. Now, moving on to verses 3 and 4. John wrote this in your Bible, Revelation 16, 3 and 4. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. Awful stuff to read on Sunday morning, isn't it? Every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Remember back in the Old Testament, this is a reminder of the Egypt's Nile River being turned to blood. That was one of the plagues in the book of Exodus. And so this is Egypt's Nile River being turned to blood. It reminds us of that. But Professor N.T. Wright helps us realize the point in these first four plagues is fairly simple. God will allow natural elements themselves, earth, sea, rivers, and sun, to pass judgment on the human beings who have so grievously abused their position as God's image bearers within creation. That's a pretty simple point, right? That's what God's doing here in these first four plagues. That's the images that we're looking at. They are supposed to be looking after God's world and caring for one another, but God will call the natural elements themselves to turn on them and judge them for their wickedness. That's what we're reading here in these first four plagues. This may be the natural result of our unjust overconsumption, our poor stewardship of earthly resources. It's just the natural built-in result that God has predetermined. Of course, there's disagreement on this. We haven't talked about these views in a long time, the preterist view, the historicist view, the futurist view, and the spiritualist view. And I've got their definitions up there for you, the brief definitions to remind you of what those were. But I want to talk through this briefly, how the different viewpoints look at this text. And one of the reasons that we do this is because when you hear somebody talk about the book of Revelation, there a lot of times people come at it from just one perspective, because that may be all they've ever heard, or it may be all they believe. Like, they're like, it's this, absolutely this. And sometimes when you're talking about poetry and apocalyptic literature and these wild images, it's hard to say, it's absolutely this. And so we have to be really careful when the Bible isn't saying it's absolutely this. I mean, there's places in Revelation where John said, the dragon is Satan. So you can say, it's absolutely Satan. But in these passages like this, you've got to be really careful. And I just want to give you a sampling of what people think about this particular passage that we just looked at. So the preterist view, the first one of Revelation, sees this as the first century judgment of the citizens in Jerusalem. But not all preterists think that. Some say it's the judgment on the Romans. And then some say it's the judgment on Jerusalem and the Romans. They think the first half of Revelation is judgment on Jerusalem, and the second half of Revelation is judgment on Rome. So that's where the preterists are. They're focused on the first century. They'll support this, which is really interesting. They've got a really strong support for this. They cite Leviticus 26:21. Listen to what this says. God told Israel, he says, if you walk contrary to me and will not listen, I will strike you sevenfold for your sins. So seven judgments here, seven bowls, sevenfold. So that's a really strong support for their position. And Deuteronomy 28, he also vowed, God vowed to strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed. He said that to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So there's some really strong supports that make the preterists think, gosh, that's what God's talking about here, and they could possibly be right. Now, many historicists see this as God judging, and this is going to sound wild to you, but I promise you this is what they believe. I'm not making this stuff up. The historicists see this as God judging naval forces, sea forces, right, navies, that supported the Roman papacy during the French Revolution. And so you see what they're doing there? They're taking these images and they're reading them back into history, right? And that's, in my opinion, very dangerous to do, because you are literally just picking an event that sounds a lot like this, and you're marrying these two together, and I think you have to be really careful. And a lot of times our bias gets weaved in there. You know, if we have this anti-Catholic bias, as an example, we might say, oh, well, that's all these things are, you know, God's attack on the Roman Church, the Catholic Church. And you see my point? Like, that's a dangerous position. But that is the historicist position, and I want you to understand that that's out there. You're going to hear people say stuff like that. Many futurists see these as literal plagues. So the people that think that this is all going to happen in the future, they see this as literal plagues prior to Christ's second coming, and they say that because the Exodus plagues were literal plagues in their minds. So that's the futurist position. And then lastly, the spiritualist. And by the way, I got to be honest with you, I don't love that last label, spiritualist, okay? Because I don't want to ever suggest that the other three are not spiritual, okay? So that's not what we mean at all. And I've been wrestling with that all week, and I still landed on spiritualist because it was like the least worst of the choices that we had. Could have used idealist, and then we'd be talking about what's ideal and what's not ideal. And so these words, you know how words are. But these are symbols of recurring realities is what we're talking about. So the spiritualists see the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls as different camera angles of the same history. So when we read about the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, we're not talking about three different segments of history. We're talking about the same history in their view, the same history, recurring. These are spiritual patterns. These are recurring realities that happen between the time of Jesus and the time of his return. And so that's the position of the spiritualist, and it's sort of an all-encompassing type thing. And so at the end of this, I didn't want to spend too much time on that, but one is going to logically ask this question. With all the variations in the viewpoints, what lessons could we possibly glean from these plagues? And I'm glad somebody asked that question, so here we're going to get to that. Notice in verses 5 through 7 where we are directed to focus. Now, this is a real precious point to me, so can I just reiterate it? When the Bible tells you what to focus on, that's where you should focus. All those viewpoints that I just went through may have some merit and may be right, but the point that John is trying to make is literally written in verses 5 through 7. This is where he wants us to focus on. These other things may be true, may be a thing, but this was the point he was making. So look at verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. So it's a heavenly commentary on what we just read. We may not feel the same way about it. We may have a lot of questions about it. So the commentary says, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. There's no question about who brought them. There's no question about where they came from. We could try to defer it away from God and say, well, God wouldn't do something like that. This does not allow us to do that. The judgments come from God. So then it says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. So now it's telling us why these judgments came from God. And you, God, have given them blood to drink. And you remember, we saw that back in chapter 14, I believe. It is what they deserve. Now, this isn't just anybody saying this. This is the angel from heaven declaring this in this vision. And so it is what they deserve. And we can argue against that, but that's the heavenly commentary telling it. It is what they deserve. And then he says, I heard the altar saying. Now, where have we heard the altar speak before? First of all, it's weird to hear like an altar just start talking. I would be moving away from it quickly. But remember back in chapter 8, we heard the souls, the martyred souls of saints under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Right? Before you will judge and avenge our blood. So now we hear the altar cry out again. It's like the altar couldn't help but just chime in here. The angel says what the angel says, and then the altar says, look at verse 7, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So, bottom line, whether this is past or present or future, because that's what people argue about, right? Maybe it's the past, maybe it's present. Regardless, an angel and the souls that we met under the altar in chapter 8, they are testifying here from heaven, from a better vantage point than anybody else has, that the Creator is totally justified to use nature as his executioner at any point in history. So we may not like that, but God is justified in doing that. I'll let that sit a second. Hopefully you have already seen my caution about this on the screen, because I want to talk about that next. It is one thing to believe, and we do believe, that God is totally justified to use nature as his executioner at any point in history. But I want you to consider this caution. The disciples were warned not to assume that tragedies were divine judgment. We know that they can be, but we can never say for certain. Hear me. We can never say for certain what tragedies are and are not divine judgment. We do not help the cause of Christ by guessing, by speaking where God is silent. So while we know in our hearts that God would be justified to do that, we can never just come out and say, well, God did that because, you know, America's being bad. We have to be careful with things like that. So, if you have questions about that, Luke 13 and John 9 are great places to look, and I put some links in the notes that you can explore that further, because I think Christians need to be a lot more careful. Also, I want you to realize that people may have different questions about this kind of stuff, okay? Not everybody is going to be on the same place in the scale. So, they may have questions like, you know, how could a loving God do such things? Or they may ask, why is wrath necessary? They don't just may ask. Somebody actually asked this question. Why is wrath necessary? It's such a good one. And is it behavior changing or merely a consequence? Some people will ask, can't people just self-correct if we give them more time? Other people, like the people under the altar, will say, how long, O Lord? When is enough enough? And people who ask that may have suffered or maybe experienced more violence than most people. So we don't know, based on people's experiences and their situations, like what questions they might have. And my question to you this week is, you know, where do you fall on the scale? And why do you fall in that area on the scale? Romans 1:18, I want to kind of wind down here. Romans 1:18 kicks off a very detailed 8-chapter explanation about why God must judge. You know, we might say, you know, why does God have to judge? What's, you know, Jesus died and, you know, are things that bad? You know, whatever our question might be, right? We all have those very legitimate thought processes. Romans 8 is this incredible 8-chapter, it's a lot more chapters than that, but the first 8 chapters explain why God must judge. So look with me just briefly at verses 18 through 20. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And there's that phrase again, wrath of God, that we saw in Revelation. Against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. You know, we talk a lot about God being hard to figure out. God is not trying to be hard to figure out. Probably the problem is probably more inside of us than it is with him, right? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I mean, if you've ever just thought about how miraculous it is that a person comes out of a womb perfect sometimes, I mean, it's clearly seen, being understood in the things he's made. He is eternally God and eternally powerful. So my point is this morning that judgment isn't just a revelation thing. You know, a lot of people look at the book of Revelation as a book of judgment. It's actually a book about redemption and perseverance, but it's not just a revelation thing. It is a historical reality that's addressed by other biblical authors. And they affirm the words of Revelation, what we just read in 16:6, wrath is what they deserve. Now, in our notes, there's a really helpful chart. If you like charts and things that compare, it compares the seven bowls with the seven trumpets and the Exodus plague. So side by side, you can look at the seven bowls and the seven trumpets and the Exodus plague, and you can see what the imagery was all about and how the imagery was used in those different places and how they connect and all that kind of stuff. It shows connections between the fire-pouring angels and the talking altar back in Revelation 8. And it shows how each cycle intensified while God offered opportunities to repent before finally judging. So all through the scripture, there's these instances of God offering opportunities to repent. God just doesn't prematurely judge. Moreover, it proves God's pattern of extending patient mercy before giving stubbornly unrepentant people like Pharaoh their just deserts. Ultimately, John wants us to see that God's judgments, whether allowed or sent, because that's another argument, people. Does God allow judgments to happen? Does he send judgments? Whether they're allowed, whether they're sent, God's judgments are never technically vindictive or cruel. Rather, as our big idea states this morning, God's judgments are always true, always just, and always deserved. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, they are always true, meaning they are always proper or correct or in accord with truth or in accord with God's character. They are always just, meaning they are always honorable, perfect, equitable, morally right. They are always deserved. In other words, they are a reward befitting the cosmic crime. These are truths that we must hang on to when we're dealing with this very difficult subject. In closing, one other question occurred to me. I almost missed this completely. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, maybe this is probably going to be on somebody's mind. You know, if we all deserve judgment for our sins, because, you know, we're human and we have a sin nature and we're fallen and we don't do what God wants all the time. So if we all deserve judgment for our sins, then how can God pardon our sins and still be just and true? The short answer for that is the cross, where Jesus, it says, took the full wrath of God. And so the only way to avoid what we all deserve is to follow Jesus by faith, to be united with Jesus by grace through faith. You see how wonderful that is? As you ponder all this stuff with your people, remember, next steps need not be taken alone. Let Christ's imperfect church be your supportive family. Let's pray. Father, we are just amazed at the kinds of things we read in the scripture. Things that are difficult to understand, things that challenge us from a human perspective, things that we really have to step out of ourselves to think about and to maybe raise our thinking about. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we process through these really yucky chapters on judgment and help us to understand not just that you are going to judge the wicked and that is true and just and deserved, but to really stop and think about what it means that Christ was judged for us. And so, Lord, let that sit on our hearts this week as we process these wonderful truths, maybe too wonderful for our understanding, but wonderful. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.